So today's reading will come from Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 38. And at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child of Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Good morning. Good morning to one and all. Really pumped. See you, buddy. For all of the small people like my son who are illegally going out the side, if you want to go to the back and meet up with Miss Cindy and all of the other hooligans, you can quietly make their way out. He's mine. I claim him. I'm fine with it. Glad you all are here. Welcome. Since it is Christmas, I think it's only fitting that start this off right. Okay, get to the side. There we go. Glad you all are here with us on Advent. Few announcements for this morning. As you see, it is Christmas, and our habit here at Near Town, right after Christmas, as we start the new year, we join in a fast. Now, we as Near Town are going to do this fast together, the Daniel fast. We are going to intentionally pray, intentionally read scripture regularly, and we are going to intentionally eat from a select number of foods. So with the Daniel fast, we're going to go with, fruits, we'll do vegetables, legumes, nuts, and we're all going to drink water. So it's 21 consecutive days. We start on January 8th. I mention the food things because obviously when anybody says fast, you think food. And so as such, we will actually have, well, not will, we do have on the back table, our welcome table, a list of the menu items that we are going to be consuming during that time. It is all copied. It is ready for you to take. But I don't want you to focus on all the food stuff because this is going to be 21 consecutive days where we're going to draw near to God and say, okay, God, what do you want for us? What do you want in us? We're going to read, we are going to pray, and so we are going to work towards that. Starts January 8th, ends January 29th at our vision dinner. More about the vision dinner coming in the coming weeks. Last year, for Christmas, we had this incredible opportunity where we said, okay, for all the money that comes in, we are going to give a large chunk of it to Living Water. We are going to build some wells. We want to contribute to building wells. And so We actually heard back just this past week what our money did. We were able to fund the building of two wells in Kenya, one at the Dagula Primary School and one at the Kavuye Primary School. Now, students in these areas were having to walk 45 minutes to get clean-ish water. And we were able to get them clean water there on their school grounds so that they didn't have to trek all that way and so that the water that they were going to get was clean and healthy. And so I just wanted to report back, your generosity, your gifts have actually changed the lives of hundreds in these communities. And so with it, we've got some of the cool pictures of the actual, you know, the opening of the wells, the people who were impacted, and we just wanted to say thank you. Thank you so much for contributing to this. This year, we're going to do a little different. We are going to come alongside Sergio and his church, Caruso Grace. We have a picture of Sergio, who happened to run into Katie and Trent while eating some really good Mexican food. But this is Sergio. We love his church, and we have committed as a church to come alongside their church and say, we want to see the gospel thrive in your community. So 10% of all monies that come in from November 13th to December 13th, we are just going to give to Caruso Grace. There were $8,600 given in designated giving to just give it to them, just bless them. And right now we are at over $3,200 as our 10th. I'm saying this to say December 13th is Tuesday. So if you want to get in on this gift, you have a few days to do so. And if you want to, you can throw it in the blue box in the back. But we are so excited that we can come and partner along with Caruso Grace. Lastly, Christmas Eve potluck. It's coming. It's on Christmas Eve. We're doing a potluck. We're gathering as a family and having a service across the street at West Block Realty, 1004 Taft. If your last name begins A through L, bring a side. If your last name begins M through Z, bring a dessert. We're providing the main. Invite your family. Let's make this a new annual tradition. I cannot wait for this. This is going to be great. It's Christmas. It's around the corner. I've got my Santa hat on. So you start thinking gifts, right? I mean, like we all tell each other, don't think about gifts and don't put too much stress on gifts. And deep down underneath, we're all thinking, I really hope I get what I want. I really hope I get this very cool thing. I mean, we also think about the things that we want to give. But I mean, if you're like me, hypothetically, I'm like, well, I really hope that I can get the DGA Mach X disc golf basket that I've been eyeing for years. I mean, doesn't that look incredible. Beyond that, I'm like, okay, beyond that wonderful gift, I'm hoping maybe, okay, for a few new dress shirts, maybe some Spider-Man or Colts or Pacers gear. I'm hoping for something along these lines. And then I'm trying to tell myself, don't hope for these things. Don't think about these things. But with Christmas, I feel that we get all wrapped up, no pun intended, in the potential of what's coming. What might I get? We get excited with the season all because of the potential. And then, inevitably, at some point during this holiday season, the potential will not meet what you wanted. At some point, you might get what Garfunkel and Oates call in their song, present face. Presenting the first verse. Christmas comes but once a year, and mostly it is swell. But there's an epidemic that I think we all know well. See? Okay. Your smile is frozen open. There's a crazed look in your eye. You overflow with compliments while trying to deny that you loathe the gift you opened, though you try to keep your grace. Your scary grin is frozen. Don't you know you've got a case of present face, present face, present face, present face. Oh, thank you so much. So, the rest of the song is hilarious. Garfunkel Notes is great. Christmas season always holds with it this notion of great joy, of potential, while also having, if we're honest, that little bit of sadness underneath, that the potential isn't realized or that doesn't meet expectations. And it's not just the season. It's not just the gifts. Sometimes, let's be honest, do we even feel that way about its namesake, Jesus Christ? Do we come to Christmas and say, Jesus, you're not meeting my expectations? What do you do when the Savior doesn't meet your expectations? Today we're going to look in the book of Luke, chapter 2. We're going to focus on two characters, Simeon and Anna. We're also going to talk a little bit about a race of people, the leaders of the Jews. And we're going to look at their two separate reactions to this Savior. And then we're going to look at the words of Samuel and Anna and say, okay, what do they have to say to us this year at Christmas and about our anticipation for our King? Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I ask you, season this time with your grace. Open our hearts to you. Lord, let us be honest with you. Let us be open to what you have to say to us. Let us look at your faithful followers and see that they trust you most. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so for the past 2 weeks thus far, this week being week number 3, Pastor Russell and I are in an Advent series. We are focusing on anticipation, and we are saying, okay, how is this anticipation for the coming King seen by different groups of people? So week number 1, we did prophecies. Last week, Russell covered some of the psalmists, actually still doing prophecy. This week, we are looking at the people who were there at the time that Jesus arrived. And next week, we're going to look at the world. How are all these different groups of people anticipating the coming King? Open your Bible, if you would be so kind, or stare at the screen behind me to Luke chapter 2. If you would like a Bible, just slip up your hand. Sarah is going to grab that for you, and she will slip it to you. Luke chapter 2. Debbie read that for us. Thank you very much. Starting in verse 21. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Verses 21 through 24, Luke puts this forward for us to see the big picture that Mary and Joseph were going to faithfully raise their child to follow the law of the Lord. And here's the thing. If not all of us are like thoroughly equipped to have the law memorized, but Luke is writing to a people who do know this, and he's just rattling off these things that readers would say, oh my goodness, these people are serious about following it. So 8 days, all Jews, young male Jews, were circumcised after 8 days. That's what they were supposed to do. The angel said, name this child Yeshua. Name him, it's the Hebrew derivative of to rescue or to deliver. Name him Jesus. They followed that. They were faithful to God's command. They again followed the purification rites in the law for Mary. And they also followed one, that the child was to have a tax, like a temple tax. The family was supposed to say, as Jews, will this child actually be committed and support what the priests do? So their options were either commit the child, and like you might even see in 1 Samuel, the child would actually go and live with the priests, and they would raise him, or you pay 5 shekels. Well, 5 shekels was a lot of money, and so what we actually can tell from this passage, Mary and Joseph were not made of money. They were poor, and there was a provision in the law, if you're poor, you can go and get 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons to pay this tax. You are still supporting the priests by providing this gift. So this was approved. This is what they did. They were faithful. This child would be raised faithfully. Okay? Now, before I move on, I wanted to make it really clear. Jesus is a baby. I know it's really obvious, but at this point, Jesus is a baby. He is 8 days old. He has done nothing to earn what is coming forward. It's his identity as deliverer, savior, and comforter that everyone is going to speak about, but he has only peed, pooped, cried, and slept. This is what he has contributed to his family thus far. Okay? So, jump with me back into verse 25. Now, here and at the end of the chapter, Luke takes painstaking effort to describe the characters and who they were so that we trust what they say. These are witnesses about Jesus. They are witnesses of Jesus. And so when we read their words and when we see what they do, we're supposed to say, oh, I should believe them. Okay, because the people at the time would have believed them. So let's read about our first witness. His name is Simeon, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. I love the phrase that it has here for Simeon. He is waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation means a person or a thing that provides comfort to someone who has suffered. Israel, as a people, have suffered. They were a race of sufferers. And the consolation of Israel, the consolation of mankind, was coming to provide comfort. The comfort was coming, and he was waiting for it. Verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents, Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, so just see this in your mind, Simeon is in the temple, he is walking across, Mary and Joseph have Jesus, they walk in, they proceed, and it's kind of, you know, one of those, well, he's old, so maybe he didn't have a good whiplash, but he whipped around. What's that? That's the baby. That's not just the baby, that's the baby. And what does he say? He goes to him, verse 28, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Take 2 seconds. Put yourself in Simeon's shoes. You have heard all the 353-ish prophecies about the coming Messiah. Your anticipation for him is high. You have been waiting for the deliverance from the enemy. And beyond that, God's told you, you're not going to die until you see this promised Christ. He's coming. Your whole life has been pointing to this one moment. And then it happens. Everything that you have been waiting for finally happens. The baby is here. The potential for Simeon has been realized. The potential has been realized. And Simeon erupts with praise. Verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Okay, God, you've made a promise. You have made a promise, and now the promise is fulfilled. Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Again, the fulfillment has come. It started with the promise. It was made, and now I've seen it. Your promise has been fulfilled. Now what am I going to do? Well, verse 31, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. He erupts in praise. But he doesn't just say, God, you are amazing. God, I love you. This is exactly what you promised. I am so thrilled. He actually says something grand, something prophetic. He begins to speak about what is about to come and what this child is about to do. But before we talk about it, up to this point, up to this day in Israel's history, and probably over the next few decades, the Israelites, the nation of Israel, those who had read the Old Testament, the canon of Scripture, they had expected, well, their expectations had grown. They had changed. See, they had grown their messianic expectation from God's redemption as the coming king. That's what the Messiah was going to be. And it had changed to make Israel great again. See, they'd missed it. They'd missed it, or they had ignored what God had intended for his people to know about the Messiah. They had read over Scripture, and they had either flipped past or ignored major chunks of prophecy, specifically Isaiah 40 through 66. There are a whole 26 books or 26 chapters talking about this suffering servant. See, the suffering servant didn't fit their model. Coming king. He was coming in power. He was going to conquer. He was going to kick that enemy out. He was going to give the nation of Israel the dreams they had always had as a nation. He was going to make their reality possible. Suffering servant? No. No, no, no. We don't want that. And beyond that, they just weren't concerned about Israel being raised. They were concerned about all the other nations being crushed because the Gentiles needed to be put in their place. The Gentiles needed to be put down. So if you want proof, just turn one page, two pages. You don't have a slide for this, Amy, so no worries. Chapter 4, verses 16. Jesus is walking in to start his ministry. He goes before all of the Jews, and he quotes from Isaiah 61. And he essentially says, this is what the Messiah is going to do. And then he sits down, again, as I told you the other week, when a teacher sits in this day and age, when they sit down, that's when you need to pay attention, because this is when this extra special teaching is coming in. And he sits down to say, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Everyone's like, oh, he just claimed that he's the Messiah. They're all excited until he keeps talking and saying that God's favor was actually going to rest with people who are probably like the Gentiles. And his favor was going to come to people that they didn't expect. And the Jews at the time, you know what they did? They said, great speech. Here's a cliff. Jump off it. They literally grabbed Jesus, took him to the edge of the cliff, and they wanted to shove him off and kill him because he just said that the Messiah was going to be for the Gentiles. Now Jesus, in his Jesus ways, just kind of somehow meandered through the crowd and walked away. And everyone's angry at the edge of the cliff, and they don't know who they were there to throw off because he's not here anymore. So, but this is how the mindset of the people was towards this coming Messiah. He is going to make Israel great again. So take that in your mind. That is the cultural norm about the coming Messiah. And read again verses 31 and 32 in chapter 2. Talking about his salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory for your people Israel. Simeon not only declares that the salvation will be for the glory for God's chosen people, Israel, but also a light to the Gentiles. And if you don't say, okay, well, Andrew, you're reading in something from chapter 4, that's really not here. Look how his parents react. Verse 33, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. His father and mother separately were told by angels that her son was going to be the Savior, the Messiah, They already knew that. So maybe they're marveling that somebody else knows. Oh, somebody else knows that he's the Messiah. How cool is that? Maybe that's what that is, and that could be an understandable reading. But I think that because this verse immediately falls after the declaration that Jesus would be for all people, for the Gentiles as well, they were shocked. They were shocked. This really doesn't speak about Mary and Joseph so much as the culture at large. This is what they were expecting. The present that they wanted to fit their needs just right. Now let's read on verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword that will pierce through your own heart also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Did you catch what Simeon just said to Mary and Joseph about what this Messiah was going to do? He said that some of Israel would come to him. All of these people had built up this idea of this Messiah and what he was going to do for them. And a prophet just said he is going to fulfill some of what they wanted. Only some of Israel would come to him. So now he has just angered, potentially, a whole lot of people. Not only was Jesus going to come and let Gentiles in on this promised Messiah, but also not all of Israel was going to get in. Some people would be opposed to him. Some people would look at who he was and say, "We have to stop it. We're not taking this anymore." So what do you do when the promised Savior doesn't meet your expectations? Where are they going to put their trust? Now, while Joseph, Mary, and Jesus were finishing their moments with Simeon, we are introduced to our second witness, the prophetess Anna. Now, just like Simeon, Luke validates her words by establishing her character. Verse 36, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. Some people even think that she actually could have been a widow for 84 years. So she could potentially be over about 100 years old here, or she's just 84. Either way, she is an elder stateswoman. She is very well respected. And she has spent her time, as it says, as a widow, verse 37, as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer, night and day. She is seeking God's face. She is seeking God's face. She is listening to him. She is saying, "What do you have for me? I want to commune with you." And so when Anna speaks, it has weight. What does she go and talk about? Verse 38, "And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." Waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She has her own very holy moment of freak out. He's here. He's here. She starts going out. Have you been waiting? Have you been waiting for our redemption? Have you? Because he is here. The child is here. You remember that moment at the end of A Christmas Carol? And, you know, Scrooge has finally seen all of the three ghosts, and he goes out into the streets and is just a happiness on his face, and he's talking to everybody he can. Okay, imagine that. But instead of Scrooge talking about just how happy he is to see them, he's going out and telling everybody about the coming Messiah, the deliverer, the comfort, the one that they have been waiting for. He is here. When I look at Simeon and Anna, I'm struck by the depth of their reaction. Why? Why did they react so deeply because they saw the baby? And why, when people who were there and seeing Jesus, who was walking around, performing miracles, doing things that they could actually see, why did they get so mad at him? Why were these reactions so very different? As I was praying and looking at this chapter, I have to be honest, I'm pretty sure I'm going to offend most of us. Most of us get the present face with Jesus because we have trust issues. We have trust issues. Because in some way, in our mind, we have built Jesus up to be something beyond what he has promised. We have built up this potential around him. We are anticipating him to come and do something that he didn't promise he was going to do. And so we have our test cases here, if you will. You've got Simeon and you've got Anna, and both of them have been waiting for the consolation of Israel. They have been waiting to be comforted. They have been waiting to be redeemed. And when he comes, they trust the gift giver, that he is going to give them the perfect gift, that he is going to bless them with what they need. And so when the baby arrives, they're like old people unhinged. This is amazing. He's here. Praise the Lord. He fulfilled his promise. Our God is amazing. Israel has been saved. And yet we look to others. And I don't want to just lump it and say the Jews. Simeon and Anna were Jews. Jesus was a Jew. There were a lot of people who listened to God. But there were also a lot of leaders who Jesus spent a large part of his ministry talking against, saying, this isn't what I was coming to be. And we see them revolt. We see them get angry. And I kept looking at it and saying, why? Why does this one section, it just stands out so boldly that Simeon is talking that this Messiah is going to raise some up and some will fall. He is going to expose the hearts of people, because some people who were really religious were only religious to use that to get their own way. They were only going to use Jesus to get their favorite end. And sometimes at Christmas, we might even be confronted when we think about Jesus and we think about what we want him to be. We get that present face. Thanks, Jesus, for coming 2,000 years ago. For what? What do we do when our Savior doesn't fit what we think he was supposed to be? Again, I look back and say, maybe it's trust issues. Because we started to trust in ourselves. What we wanted out of our Savior, what we wanted from Jesus, it isn't being fulfilled, and we feel let down. And maybe we look to Simeon and Anna, and we likewise look to their Savior, the one who came, the one who claimed that he was going to be peace, that he would not leave us or forsake us, that he was going to be our salvation, to pay for our sin, to raise again, and to promise us new life in him. When we look to somebody else, when we look to something else, we will be disappointed. So the question today is, maybe who are we going to trust? Who are we going to trust? Will we trust our government to solve all of our problems? Will they provide us a better Savior than Jesus? Will we trust in our jobs? Will there be a job that comes along that's going to provide us a better benefit package than what Jesus has already promised us with him in new life? Will we pick our families, our emotions, our future, what we remember about our past, our intelligence, our status? What of these is worth waiting on, anticipating, hoping in for years and years and years. Simeon and Anna trusted God, the great gift giver, because what he was going to give us was incredible. And when they saw him, they knew it and they praised him. God comes to us in the form of a little baby to live up to the proper potential, to come innocent, loving, gracious, and good, and he tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Whether or not you have come to trust Jesus before, I beg you, I beg myself, let's trust in him. Let's trust in what he has said that he is bringing this Christmas season, that he is who he says he is, and that he will be our fulfillment, that he is going to be the one that we can trust in. And you know what? If even at this point, and you've been tracking with me, and you're saying, okay, but I still got my disappointments, God can handle your disappointments. God can take your disappointments. God can take the times that you've had present face when thinking about Christmas and who he is. God can handle it. Do you trust him to handle it? Y'all bow your heads with me. Jesus, you are kind. You are good. And today, as we've been looking at this passage, it's interesting to see the potential of you, who you might be. Lord, I ask that you open our minds up to the reality of who you are. That you aren't just the potential. Like all children, it's all potential. Lord, you've actually grown up. You've been faithful. You've paid for our sin. You've raised from the dead, and you've given us a chance at new life. Lord, we ask that you see us here. Lord, we ask that we can hear from you. We open our hearts to you, Jesus. Give us wisdom and give us boldness. Give us the ability to trust in you, even though we don't know how. Spirit, move in us and allow us to see that our anticipation for your coming again is put in the right place. Help us trust you more. In your name we pray, amen.